All right, thank you for that. If you're new, we are not crazy. We don't do this every Sunday, so don't think that we do. We've done it for the last few Sundays. Thank you for being here. I know it's a little bit later than normal, and I won't be long. You know, I don't know if they still do this, but when I was in grade school, they used to have this President's Physical Fitness Award, right? How many of you know what that is? They would come into the school, and they would give you seven. In my day, it was seven different activities, if I remember. It was pull-ups, sit-ups. We'd have to do a standing jump, 50-yard dash, a softball throw, and then we'd have to run around. It was a longer run. And you would get a certain amount of points based on what you would do towards that. And if you hit a certain level on all seven of the categories, you got the presidential, it's a little patch. It's a Presidential Physical Fitness Award. And that was our goal. Now, I was reading this, I said, I wonder if they still have that, what they do. They've really watered it down nowadays. In order to get it, they have three levels. And the last one is a participation award if you get at least 50% of the requirement in just one event. Now, I'm pretty sure you understand how I feel about participation awards. Yeah, they're worthless, okay? And but we would do that, and we'd strive for it. I remember what our teacher, we would do pull-ups. He would pull us in and say, okay, the President's Physical Fitness Awards are coming. We're going to start getting ready. And I think for pull-ups, you know, you'd have to do like seven. And he'd say, all right, let's go. We're going to try it. We'd all get up there. And basically, most of us would only do maybe one or two because we hadn't been doing it. But he would have us do it, you know, over the course of 2 weeks, and doing it every 5 days a week for 2 weeks, by the time it came, you could hit it. But here's the point about this. We all wanted to win that thing, but we knew up front the requirements we had to hit to get it. There was no guessing at it. They didn't just give it to you because you got lucky in one event, all right? Like they do nowadays. They expected us to do certain things in order to win that award. We're going to come back to that thought in a minute. Micah, as Brother Pichardo may have inadvertently pointed out when he asked you to go to your table of contents, is one of the smaller books of the Bible at the end of the Old Testament. It's one of what we call the minor prophets. Now, they're not minor prophets in the fact that their teaching is not important. In other words, they're minor in the fact that they're smaller books, and then the other prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're the major prophets because their books have really more chapters and more content. So that's not why they're minor. But as with most prophets, God was using them to speak to his people. Quite often he's trying to get them back on track and doing the things that they are supposed to be doing, particularly the children of Israel. It just seems if you read the history of the children of Israel from the time they get out of Egypt until they're in the promised land, that they just struggled with faithfulness. They just struggled with doing the things that they were supposed to do. They would do it for a while, then they would not do it. They would serve God for a while, then they would go to serving the idols of the land. They just had a lot of problems. By the way, you know, a lot of Christians, we have that trouble as well, do we not? You know, 1 week we're going to be missionaries to Mars, and the next week we don't even show up to church, okay? So we all struggle with that to a certain extent. Not that you should be a missionary to Mars. That's probably be a very unfruitful field, all right? But we just struggle to continue to do the things we're supposed to do all of the time. In the preceding chapters of Micah, God's people had already been given a message of warning. God does that. He was very gracious to them in giving them warnings as to, hey, you're out of bounds. Here's the problems going on. If you continue this direction, there are some things you're going to have to face, and there's going to be some problems in your life. But he also gives them a message of promise. Change your actions. Change what you're doing. Get back on track and do the things you're supposed to be doing, and things will go better for you. Now he is challenging them to trust him and to follow his will. And by the way, those two always go together, do they not? The reason a lot of times we don't follow God or do the things he asks us to do is really, if we boil it down, we really don't trust him. We don't trust that if we do that, that would be the best course of action for our life, and that would give the best outcomes in our life. We want to do our own thing. But trust and following the Lord always go together. They're part of the same package. God's people that he's speaking to constantly tried to hide behind this veneer of being spiritual, this veneer of loving God, whereas if you dug underneath the surface, that wasn't true. God just wanted genuine obedience. And so as God's speaking to them, it's almost in this chapter, it's almost like we're in a courthouse, and God's laying out their problems, God's laying out the evidence of their unfaithfulness to him. God tells them their problems. God demands them to tell him what he had done to cause it. God says, if you're not following me, then what, are you going to blame it on me? What did I do wrong? By the way, it's never God's will or fault, it's never God's fault if we don't follow him. It's never anybody's fault, to be honest with you. If we're honest, it's our choice. We're choosing not to do him, to do what we're supposed to do for him. So he reminds them of all, as you look through the book, that he has done for them and how they had forgot about it. God makes a case that they're not following him, they're not doing what he wants, and his case really is airtight. But the key to this whole thing is in verse 8. We know that verse very well, where God lays out very specifically to them exactly what he wants from them. By the way, God does not leave any of us in the dark as to what he wants from us. God does not make it mystical as to what exactly God wants for us to do. He lays out, in a sense, their requirements. He lays out specifics that if they follow these things would make them sincere followers and not self-righteous, deceitful, disobedient followers. And I kind of like that about the Lord. That's one reason the Bible is so important. If we don't know the Bible, then we don't know exactly what God wants for us. So God here, to kick out any crutches that they would throw, any excuses that they would lay out to say, look, let me just bottom line, bottom shelf it for you. Here's exactly what I want from you. And by the way, what God wants from us. Now, we're going to look at it from two areas. First of all, I want you to see, because verse 8 is known so well, he first gives them the description of what he wants from them and what he wants from us. He lays it out. He's going to tell us the specifics, but he's going to give a description of those specifics before he lays out those specifics. What are those? Look at verse 8. Before he tells them, he gives the characteristics of these different things that he's going to lay out for them. He says in verse 8, he hath showed thee. What does that mean? Well, that means, first of all, that they are available. See, before they come back on him and say, you know, I don't know what you wanted. I wasn't aware of it. I was confused about it. Remember, I was in college one time, and a teacher came to us, and we were having a big exam, and the teacher said, here is exactly what's going to be on the exam. And he laid it all out for us. We came in the next class period and took the test, and everything he had on the test had nothing to do with what he told us was going to be on the test. And then the next class period, after he came back and they were graded, he got on us for saying, you guys all did really, really bad. Okay? By the way, this isn't pride. It's just, you know, I'm just being honest. I did get the best grade that day. It was 88%. But none of us had the guts to raise our hand and say, we didn't know what you wanted. Okay? We were confused. You told us one thing. There's something else. By the way, a lack of understanding of what God wants is never an excuse. God has very clearly laid out for all of us exactly what he wants. By the way, he laid it out for them. He had given them the law. God had given them a portion of his word. God sent prophets to very clearly tell them what he wanted and to let them know when they were not fulfilling what he wanted. But what God wants from us in his word is exactly spot on. It's right there. None of us can say, well, I didn't know God wanted that. Listen, if we didn't know that, that's not on God. That is on us. It's not like the small print on a package, right? You get something, it tells you it's really great, and you know, you look at the fine print, and it's like, what was that all about? It's not like these commercials, right? This brand new drug, you know, Fixathrin or whatever they want to call it. And it'll make everything good happen in your life. And they show you beautiful pictures, and then they'll show you people flying kites as they're telling you the bad things. May cause your ears to fall off. You'll probably die in 2 weeks. You'll have diarrhea from now on for all eternity. And it's all said, all that. It's like, wait a minute. No one's listening to that because someone's flying a kite. Okay? God's made it very clear what it is that he wants from us. If we say we don't understand it, a couple things, it's because we've probably chosen not to know it. You see, God has given us his word, and everything God wants for us is right here. And if a Christian says, I'm not sure what God wants, God says, I've showed you. It's in here. And if we don't know it, it's because we have decided not to know it, or worse, we've decided not to listen. There's a big difference there. Listening means you're there in the presence when it's coming out, but you're not hearing it. Kind of like when you talk to your spouse, right? They got something else going on in their mind and you're talking to them and it's like, you know, I tell my wife jokingly, we all do it, by the way, I've done it. I say, oh, you're in Alma land, okay? And you were thinking about something else and I got to make sure you hear it, and I'm in Dada land when I'm not listening. But that's what happens. But God says, you know what? I've given it to you. You know that it's there. He says, he have showed thee, O man, what is good. You know what that means? They're approved. Yeah. God says, let me just tell you something. My stamp of approval is on these things because these things are good. You know, you'll buy something that says, this has been approved by the Dental Association of America, or whatever they want to throw out there. They're telling you like, hey, this is legit. This is something that has been proven and it is right. God says, what I'm going to tell you, it is good for. Now, the reason we struggle with the things that God tells us that would be good for us, we naturally want to reject authority, right? I mean, think of Adam and Eve. They live in the Garden of Eden, best neighborhood ever, okay? No bad neighbors, no bad things. Everything was perfect. They were perfect. They didn't sin. Everything was good. And God gave them, now think about it, he gave them one rule, one. Wouldn't you like it in our school we have a rule book for the students and things. If we came in, it was just a sheet of paper. Here's the rule. Number one, that's it. One rule, and they couldn't keep it. Yeah. They just couldn't keep it. Satan got them all screwed up and like, yeah, God's holding down on us. What's this all about? And they went and did their own thing. We struggle with that. But let me just tell you something. God's way and the things he tells us, his commands, they're good for us. They're good for us. They help us to do those things which would be helpful in our life, or they help us to avoid those things which would be harmful in our life. But God's commandments are good. Think of God's commandments as this way. They are an extension of his love for us. They're an extension. God's commandments are very, very good, and they're an extension of what God wants to do. But he also says that they are accountable. He says in the next part of the phrase, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Now that's where we have issues. Going back to the whole thing with humans, we just don't like it. We don't like requirements. We struggle with those. A requirement is something we're supposed to do. I just read an article about a school district. I forget where it was. It was on the East Coast. The school district got tired of a majority of their students getting D's and F's. Now, instead of looking at their processes and trying to fix that and figure out what the issue is, here's what they did. They said they're no longer going to grade the students on test scores. They're no longer going to test the students on outside assignments. They're no longer going to test them on whether or not they hit deadlines. The teacher's just going to look and say, you know, I'm going to grade them based on whether or not I think they're catching what I'm teaching. Now, can I just tell you something? That's ignorance.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Do you know there needs to be accountability?
Right.
When I was in high school, I didn't go to high school. I ditched most of my classes. There was a few classes I went. I went to all the shop class. I'm not telling you to do this, by the way. I went to. I just went. I went to the shop classes. Then, so students like me, they gave me two period class. It was called Sun. It counted for English and social studies. What did you do? Did you learn English and social studies? No. We had two teachers. Both of them were psychologists. For English, we did whatever we wanted. We'd say, hey, let's have film analysis. Let's just watch movies. And the teacher would like, okay, we voted, literally. And then the other class, there was a couch in the middle, and the teacher would just ask us questions and try to get us to think. He occasionally gave us really small assignments, and I never did them. Now, his name was Neil, and we were all jealous because he's the one sitting on the couch with all the girls. We had to sit in the desk. I'm like, Neil, I don't know how you work this out, but I want your job. So I went to Neil one time. I don't know why I did it. Sometimes I'd ask dumb questions. I'm like, Neil, why don't you? He didn't say anything. Turn in your assignments, and we turn them in. He'd never say a word. I'm like, Neil, can I ask you a question? Why don't you ever say anything to me when I don't turn into my assignments? Because to be honest with you, I don't turn them in. And he looked at me and said, Steve, because I don't want you to think that my love for you is based on whether or not you turn your assignments in. Now, I didn't think of it at the time. I should have said, you know, but my grade is. Yeah. By the way, that's the philosophy we're getting to.
Yeah.
And God's saying, look, I'm requiring these for you, which means you're accountable to me for these things. Now, what is the development, secondly, of what God wants from me? What does God want from me? He mentions three really simple, foundationally important things in our life. Let's look at them. He says the first one is just living. He says, but to do justly. Justly means to do just, to be righteous. He's talking about the way that we live, the way that we make the decisions in life. Everything about our life ought to be based on doing justly. What's the right thing to do? What am I supposed to be doing? You say, well, I'm not sure what the right thing is to do. How do I figure that out? That's a good question. Because what happens now in our society, that's all up for grabs. And basically, what's right or wrong is determined by you, right? Truth is relative. In other words, what you think is true for you is true for you, and what I think is true for me is true for me. By the way, they say that, but they don't live it. If you think something's true, which they don't think is true, they shout you out and they cancel you out. So they're hypocrites. But that's not how truth works. Well, I think my truth is to slap you upside the head with a baseball bat. Well, what's true for you is true for you. Okay, close your eyes. There has to be somewhere where the standard of truth is set. And you know where it's set? Set through God. God has the right to set that. And so when we're looking at things like, what would be the just thing to do in this situation? What would be the right thing to do in my life? It's very, very simple. God has laid those out for us. How can you tell if that's working in your life? What difference has that made in your life since you've been a Christian? Does God's righteous and justice is it involved in the decisions you make every day? So what, I'm supposed to look at the Bible to see what's for lunch? No, I'm not talking about that. That's not an important one. But I'm just talking about when you have decisions in life that you face, does that have an influence in that? How about in the actions that you take every day? By the way, all of us are faced with actions sometimes, and that may not be right, but how do we figure out whether they're right or not? What's the just thing to do? What's the right thing to do? What does God say we're supposed to do? What part does it have in the relationships you're involved with every day? By the way, you know, your relationship, Your relationships are only going to be as strong as your Christianity, to be real honest with you. There's a lot of things out in the world that doubt, and by world I mean non-Christian beliefs, where they'll tell you this is how relationships should be, and yet it leads to train wrecks. Okay? When you incorporate Christianity into your life and it becomes who you are and how you live, it's going to help every single relationship in your life. Because God knows about all of those things. What determination in your schedule every day does God and his righteousness have? So, living justly. He also says, now it gets a little tougher here, and to love mercy. Love mercy. That's how you treat others. That's tougher. That is. By the way, some people are a little more naturally merciful than others. That's not me. How many of you, that's not natural to you? Let's be honest here. Yeah, it's just like, hey, you blew it, get over it, move on. But that's something we need to incorporate. We need to love mercy. We need to have the right standards of mercy. God's two biggest commands are, first of all, loving him, and second of all, loving others. The first one seems to be a little easier sometimes, loving God. He's done so much for us. The second one is where it gets a little bit dicey. And by the way, sometimes we think we can choose that one over the other. Like, well, I love God, but people, that's just not going to work. Well, God says you can't love him if you don't love others. God says you're not in a right relationship with me if you're constantly not in right relationships with others. God wants us to be merciful. You say, but you don't understand some of the people I deal with. I know. We all deal with sometimes people that maybe would be a struggle to deal with. And maybe people say that about us, right? But it's tough. It's hard. What do? I can't control what they're doing. That's right. But there's one person you can't control. Yourself. Look, if somebody in a relationship derails, don't let it be because you didn't do everything you could to make the relationship right. If a relationship doesn't go right, I always tell people, say, I'm in this thing and it's just not going, the other person, I said, you do everything you can, so if the thing totally blows up or derails, you can at least with a clear conscience say, I've tried and I'm trying to do everything I can to be right. You can only control yourself. But you know what you'll find out a lot of times? Not every time, I get it. A lot of times you'll find out if you control yourself, you can help to fix that relationship. You've changed the dynamics. To love, and by the way, not just, and here's a tough one, not just to be merciful, here's a toughie, to love it. That's really hard. So how many of you have ever, in a situation where you wanted to act out, you wanted to, and you held your tongue and you didn't do it, and you're like, wow, it worked out that time. I'm glad I didn't give in. How many have ever done that? Let's be honest, I've done that. I'm like, hey, man, I could have just, and I didn't. There's a big difference between saying, wow, I just squeezed by, and saying, this is how I want to live. This is what I want to do. I love to treat people right. You want me to nitpick for a minute, and then we'll go to the last one. Ask yourself, how do you treat others? By others, I mean the people you work with. And by the way, sometimes they can be a challenge. The waitress where you're eating. The cashier at the store where you do your shopping. The people you are we having a hard time here? I know. The people that we pass on a daily basis. Okay, I'm really going to meddle here. Ready? The people we drive by on the freeway. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a tough one. Just Uber. Let him be the bad guy, okay? You can cheer him on as he yells. You don't need to yell yourself. How about this one? The people you go to church with. Here's a shocker. You ready? We're not perfect.
Yeah.
We're not. And there'll come a friction or something, and are we going to handle it the Christian way? Are we going to be Christians and talk to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? We could preach a whole message on that. People hold things in. People that get bitterness and all this different thing, and they won't even bother to go talk to the person. And then we build up, and it could be not just in church, it could be in anything. And you build up this case against them, and they're horrible people. Go talk to them. Maybe they are a horrible person, but you owe it to at least talk to them. Goes back to that thing. I'm doing my part. You can't control people. I get that. But anyhow, here's the last one. And to walk humbly with thy God. A humble life. How do you have a humble life? By the way, pride is, we are all proud. We are all proud. We all want our way. We all think we're right. Now, I'm not saying we're like that all the time. Some of us are willing, yeah, I get it and all that. But for the most part, man has a real hard time with pride. We do. But one way we deal with that is to walk how? Humbly with thy God. That humble spirit starts with our relationship with God. Do you know some people don't walk with God humbly? They say they love God. They say that they're going to be a follower of Christ or all these things, and yet they want to do their own thing. Can I just tell you something? That's not walking humbly with God. Walking humbly with God comes before him and says, I realize who I am. I'm a nobody. You can never pray and say, Lord, I deserve this, because you don't. You don't. Now, you may be trying. Let God determine that, right? But you just come before God and say, I'm your child, here I am, and I know that really I don't deserve anything from you. And Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want, you just tell me and I'll do it. That's how you're supposed to do it. And if we can be humble before God, it helps us to start being humble before others. It is so important, because if we don't have that spirit of humility, we're always going to have troubles. We're always going to be bumping heads. We're going to struggle with the, by the way, some people struggle with the Bible. Now, they'll blame, oh, the church teaches this. No, the church doesn't. The Bible teaches that. They haven't had it in a while, but a long time ago, I said something from the Bible, and I'm not trying to offend people. If I said the Bible said that, somebody, oh, they stood up. Like, okay. They weren't upset. They didn't get upset. Now, I may say something ill-advised sometimes. I'm trying to be funny. Give me a little bit of grace. But if I'm saying something that's straight from the Bible, a Bible principle, and a person doesn't like that, well, that church, it's not the church, it's in Scripture. You can get mad at me, I'll take the target. But it's like, do we say, hey, is this what God's really speaking? Is that really in His Word? Is that something God wants me to incorporate in my life? Humility. And it starts with our walk with God. What's the point? God's not left us in the dark about what He wants from us.
Right. Amen.
Now, there's a lot that we learn from the Bible we have to incorporate. But when God gives a specific little boom, 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 these are big ones. Do we do justly? Is our life and our actions, our thinking, everything about us determined from what God says is right and not what I think is right? Because to be honest with you, what I think is right is a lot different than what God says is right. And I've got to it's like a GPS, like, you know, recalculating, because I want to go that way. It's like, no, I can't go that way. Go this way. Do I love mercy? Am I loving others? The second greatest command. And am I walking humbly with my God? That's the first greatest command. Do you get it? These are all foundational.
Yeah.
These are all foundational. Our relationship with God and our relationship with others, and both of those are tied into living justly, living the way God wants us to live.
Amen.
How are we doing on those? Are we going to win the spiritual, physical fitness award? Because God's laid it very clearly out for us this morning. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute, if we may. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for 1 minute. I want us to think about these. How are we doing in these areas? How am I, if I look at my life and how it's going, is my life centered? Does it revolve around that which is right? Do my decisions, do my attitudes, do my actions, just my passion, is it around those things which God would say are right and just? How's our relationship with others? Do I have the mercy of God in my life? Am I seeking to have right relationships with others? How's your humility? Are you seeking to have a right relationship with God? Now, let me say this before we open up the altar. None of us can have a right relationship with God until we are one of God's children. You can call it being saved, becoming a Christian. Here's a question I want to ask, and maybe you don't know this for sure. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure, beyond a shadow of any doubt, that you would go to heaven? That's the first thing you need to take care of if you couldn't answer that in the affirmative. You would say, maybe you would say, Pastor Myers, and no one's looking, please, every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor Myers, I'm here this morning, but I'm not 100% for sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me? If you would just raise your hand really quick and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Yes, I see your hand. Anybody else? It's the greatest decision you can make. Yeah, I see your hand there. Let's stand together if we may. The piano is going to play. If God spoke to you about anything, why don't you come? God's laid out what He wants from us very clearly.